Our text for this evening is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30, which when we read, we'll hopefully you'll see why I chose as a title for the message, Are You Neutral? I'll read the context, verse 22 through 30. Of Matthew 12. But before I do that, and then by God's grace, expound on his word, let's once again look to him in prayer. Father, just as we are bound to confess our sins when we come to you, just as we are privileged to bring our petitions and requests and our praises, just as we are blessed to be able to worship you. So, Father, it is absolutely necessary that we have in our midst the power of your Spirit, the one who inspired the Holy Scriptures to illumine us to understand them and to benefit from them. And so we pray according to the promise of our Savior, who said he would send the Comforter to teach us all things, that he would come now and gird on that mighty sword and use it to convince, rebuke, exhort, persuade. Father, let your word go forth now to accomplish that for which you send it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God, Matthew 12. I'll begin at verse 22 and read through verse 30. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We have a corollary text, which we also have already read this evening in Luke chapter 9 in our scripture lesson, where John answered and said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." There's a modern cartoon that I really enjoy. Some of you, I'm sure, especially those of you who work in the corporate world, have seen it and laughed along with me. And it's called Dilbert. And one of the characters that Scott Adams, the creator of Dilbert, the Dilbert cartoon, puts in there is a fellow called Phil. Now, we know that in the scripture, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of darkness. He's the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. So in his effort to be funny, Scott Adams makes this character, Phil, the prince of insufficient light. He's not the prince of darkness. He's the prince of insufficient light. And just as you'll often see the devil pictured carrying a pitchfork, Phil, the prince of insufficient light, stands there holding a giant spoon. And it's a pretty funny character. But we're dealing with a passage in which Jesus casts out a demon, answering those who say he does so by the prince of demons. It's a direct confrontation between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. And there is no neutrality. There are no Phils, the prince of insufficient light. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area where anyone can hide and be neutral. Other religious leaders may come and say, well, this is what I teach and this is what I believe, and you may not believe that. You may go a different path. But the Lord Jesus Christ stands in his divine authority, God in the flesh, and says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There is no neutrality. And so the first practical question to be asked of you and of me is the one that the Word of God asks each of us over and over and in various ways. And it's very simple. In which kingdom are you? You can't be in that middle gray area because it doesn't exist according to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no neutrality. Let's ask and answer three more questions. Let's delve a little deeper, unpack it a little bit, in hopes that these questions will help us to shed light on that most important one that each of us has to answer. Which kingdom are you a member of? And these are the three questions I'm going to ask to help us, each of us, examine ourselves and answer that main and most important question. One, what does it mean to be with him? Two, what is he gathering? And three, how do we gather with him? He says, he who is not with me is against me. Well, what does it mean to be with him? He's not here today physically as he was with these disciples in Matthew chapter 12. He who does not gather with me scatters. Well, what gather what? What is the Lord Jesus talking about? What does he want us to be gathering with him? And how do we do it? How do we participate with him in this work of gathering? First, then, what does it mean to be with him? Some wanted to be with Christ because they ate of the miraculous loaves. He had a host of people that followed him because they saw him as a person that did wonders. And maybe they could even get a free meal. They were hoping he'd do it again. In a sense, you could say they were with him. But were they really with him? With him? They were in his company. They were desiring to be around him to see what they could get. But I don't think they were with him. The disciples were with him in Gethsemane, but not with a whole heart, not with full concentration. They were with him in a sleepy way. so that he had to repeatedly come to them and say, "Are you sleeping and taking your rest? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" They were there. They were there in the garden, not more than a stone's throw from him. But were they really with him? Peter was with him as his trial began, but he deserted him. On the other hand, we have this man in our corollary text in Luke. It says, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." In other words, he was not physically there with the disciples. But Jesus' response, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." That man was more with Jesus than these different people we've mentioned who were in his presence physically. He was on his side. He was with him. And so similarly, we who are not with him physically in Galilee must be with him in focus, in purpose, in goals, desires, objectives, in thinking, in our worldview, in the things we value, in the things we set as priorities. This comes about for those who are already in him by the mercies of God, according to the workings of sovereign grace, such as have been born again are exhorted in Romans 12:1 to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind, says Paul. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4:1 and 2, says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." The mind of the Christian, the person who has come into Christ by sovereign grace, by the power of God, is to be continually being transformed so that we increasingly have the mind of Christ, that we think as the Lord Jesus would. So that we come to that place in life where we're not saying so much, "Why am I in this circumstance? Why this, Lord? Why that?" But we grow to where we say, "Okay, I'm in this circumstance. How can I advance the cause of Christ in it?" You see the difference there. It's no longer, the focus is no longer on self, but now the focus is on Christ and his kingdom and his purposes. That's some of what it means to be with him. You're no longer living for the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Jesus said his meat and drink was to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. To be with him is to increasingly come to have that mindset. And as we do, we find that there's a blessing in it. We are increasingly set free from bondage to self and sin. That's the bondage. But serving him and being united to him in mind in that way, that's when we enter into freedom. He who the Son makes free will be free indeed. Our second question, what is he gathering? What is Jesus Christ gathering? He says, "He who does not gather with me scatters." Well, John the Baptizer described him as one whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, what is the chaff and what is the wheat? Is he talking in a literal way about those things that grow out of the ground? He's talking about gathering his people gathering his people into their eternal habitations, gathering them into his kingdom. Even as with this very demon-possessed man in the context of our verse, he gathered that man in. When Caiaphas, the high priest, unwittingly prophesied, it was to the effect that he would gather in to one the children of God who were gathered abroad. That's how John sees it in John chapter 11. John says, speaking of Caiaphas, that he did not say this on his own authority when he said that it's expedient that one man should die for the people, previous verse. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. That's what Jesus Christ is gathering. He's gathering the children of God wherever they're scattered. He's gathering them into one. And if we live lives that repel the children of God, that are not in about that business with Jesus of drawing them in, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're working against him. We're at odds with him. If that's not what we're doing, there's no neutrality. You can't just be saying, well, I'm not really involved with that, but I'm not against it. No. Jesus looks at it as if you're not actively working with him, you're against him. We might be able to draw a parallel with the golden rule. You know, it's not just don't hurt anybody. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Go, in other words, be proactive. Go out there and do something. Jeanette and I were driving home today, and it was in a situation where, you know, there was a person who wanted to get into the line of traffic. And I looked at my wife and I said, well, should I let this person in? And she's, my kind and gentle wife, said yes. And I said, oh, so you want me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me, huh? And she just kind of giggled in her cute little way there. So I let the person in. So, in Ephesians 1, Paul writes that God purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. This is what we're part of as Christians. Jesus Christ is gathering men, women, boys, and girls out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the grips of demons who cause people to be mute and deaf and addicted and in other ways oppressed. He's delivering them, and he's bringing them into his kingdom. When Christ saved a persecuting, murderous, breathing out debts enemy of himself and his gospel, he said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So to answer our question, what is he gathering? It would appear that this text and what this phrase means, it's about the work of kingdom building evangelism. It's a text about having a loving concern for our lost neighbors, having a love for the lost. It's a text in which Jesus tells us that if we're not with him in this gathering work, we're actually scattering. We're working against him. And I want to exhort each of us today, as Jesus was about his Father's business, to be with him in this gathering work. And so that leads me to Our final question, how do we gather with him? How do we gather with Jesus? Is the primary thing we need a program, a special series of meetings, an outline for how to do evangelism? Not at all knocking those things, not at all saying they're bad. They might be useful tools, they can be, but I want to start elsewhere. We begin to gather with him as his passion becomes our passion. Listen to the loving heart of Jesus as he came to the very place where he was about to be crucified. He came and he saw that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." This is a man who had been mistreated. Whenever he came to this city, he was persecuted. People sought to kill him, and yet he came again. And this is how he looked upon those who were his enemies, those who were against him. He loved them. And so as we increasingly join with him in those ways that I mentioned, focus, purpose, goals, desires, objective thinking, by the transformation of our mind, our view of the world and our understanding of it, our values and our priorities, a passion for this ongoing gathering work of his becomes our passion and our work. And then we have less of a need or less of a focus upon the nuts and bolts of, well, this is what you say and this is the text and this is how you approach a person. Those things come a little more naturally because you have the passion in your heart. And the Spirit of God helps us to be creative and resourceful in doing the thing that we want to do. When a young man wants to win a young lady's heart, you know, he comes up with creative things to do. He sets out in ways that he can win her. And so if we love the lost, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be thinking, how can I share Christ with this person? How can I find a way to get to them? I have a passion for the lost, and I just got to find a way to get it out. Here's words of a man who had a loving passion for the lost. I don't think you're going to find anything in Scripture that could compare to this statement. That same man who himself had been such a vicious enemy, once he was truly in the kingdom of light, once he had been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and was now passionately with Jesus Christ in this gathering work, this is what he said. "I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." Wow. There's what a passion, what a desire, what a longing for the lost. But he goes on. And this is a stunning statement when you think about it. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." It's the apostle saying, I have such a love for these lost brethren of mine that I could wish that I myself were cut off if somehow that would result in their salvation. There's a man who's passionate about the things that concern the Lord's kingdom and his glory. see then that you, and I should see that I, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As we're about our affairs day to day, where is our focus? Where is our passion? Are we living a life that's just scattering? Remember, if you're not with him, if you're not gathering, that's what you're doing. Are you gathering or are you scattering? There's no such thing as just kind of sitting there on the seed. You're either gathering or scattering. In his parables, the Lord Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Dragnet. Not the old TV series about cops and robbers, but a big net dragged through the water, more and more fish caught as it moves on. And each individual Christian is like a strand in that great gospel net, put together and working together so that the kingdom fishing can go on. Didn't Jesus say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Not everyone preaches evangelistic messages, but every body in the body has a part in this gathering work. And so this is what it means to gather with him, and this is how we begin to do it. We begin to cultivate that mind and heart that he himself has. If we don't gain a love for the lost, how do you look at the people around you? How do you look at your neighbors? How do you look at your unsaved relatives? Do you weep for them? Do you have, as Paul said there in Romans 9, great sorrow and continual grief in my heart? If not, I submit that that's where we want to begin, to pray, to have that kind of a heart. The psalmist cries out, he wants God to enlarge his heart. Enlarge our hearts, Lord, that we might love the lost. I'm going to close with words of our Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Do you not say... There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Let's pray. Father, please grant that we may enter into the labors of gathering with our Lord. Father, let us be mindful that there is no neutrality, there is no middle kingdom, there is only the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the Son of God came to destroy the kingdom of darkness and the works of the devil. Father, give us hearts to be with him, to be of one heart and mind with our Savior. If we are in him, we are united to him by faith and by your Spirit. Father, let it be evident in our lives that we are indeed one with him. And let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we are continually gathering with him. Father, we look to you for the empowering and strengthening that each of us needs to more imitate our Lord and follow him. And we pray that you would accomplish it in us for his sake and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen.